Good afternoon, brethren. This will be the last part in our series. I really do hope that you have enjoyed it. I know I have very much in the study of it. The many, 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 many hours that I have spent doing, making these lessons, I've enjoyed very, very much. And I hope that you've been enjoying me presenting them to you. But certainly the reading of the Scripture is its own best teacher. And so I would encourage you as we go through these things, and even as we read this next collection of Scriptures, that you would go off on your own time and you would read even more Scriptures surrounding these different texts that we've been reading and that we will read, and talking about the sacrifice of Christ and things like the ascension of Christ and what Christ does for us today even as well. We concluded with the book of Acts, talking about the Acts of the Apostles and Peter's sermon in the previous lesson that we just had this morning. And we talked about, certainly as the church started on the day of Pentecost, but it started by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not some random guy in the wilderness or some random guy in a city who decided he wanted to do it a different way. He saw some vision or he had some dream of some plates or something, like we mentioned that one. And now everything that we do has to be centered off of this one man's dream. No, there were multiple witnesses to miracles that actually happened in the faces of many people. There were many things that happened, many prophecies that happened that were all fulfilled. Not one was left unchecked. Every prophecy was completely fulfilled. And, of course, Jesus fulfilled everything that He was to do according to His Father's will. But what does Jesus' sacrifice mean to us today? What does the Christ sacrifice mean to mankind today? Well, for us as Christians, we should know that already. We should know that without a sacrifice, we'd be lost in our sin. We'd be lost in the fires of hell because of our sin. And because He came, we can be saved from sin. And God doesn't have to punish us. We can choose to be like God. We can choose to be Christ-like and choose to be within the fold of Christ and have remission of sins. But many choose not, rather to go down the broad path, as we will talk about. But we as Christians, we choose to be different. We choose to be those who go down that narrow path. We choose to be the few. Jesus died for us. He rose for us. He suffered a terrible death for us. But now He sits at the right hand of God. He left heaven to save us, and then He returned to heaven, and even now is still interceding for us and still mediating for us, trying to have us be saved, ultimately for the judgment. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to have forgiveness of our sins. Jesus wants us to be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And that is Jesus, that is God. He wants us to inherit eternal life. If you turn over to Romans chapter 8, start in verse 31 with me. Romans 8, verse 31. He wants us to inherit that eternal life in heaven through Him. And it was only made possible through Him. As He knew this, He was willing to do what His Father wanted Him to do, and that was to come down from heaven and die for mankind, having also lived the life of a man, and then resurrect, and then ascend to His rightful throne. Romans 8, 31 through 39. Read that together with me. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall we not with Him also freely give us? How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things, more precisely? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? Verse 34. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Obviously, that Jesus came and died manifested that love that God has toward mankind. God, throughout the ages, has always wanted mankind to love Him back. He's extended love after love after love to mankind in the form of the Old Testament, even before that with the patriarchs. He extended His love to them, unconditional love, even after they would choose sin. Even with the land of the Canaanites. Remember the Canaanites, how they chose all those gods over Him, over the Almighty God? They all chose other gods. They chose themselves over God, even from the very beginning. You think with Cain and Abel, you think with Adam and Eve. Mankind has always had a problem with choosing self over God. And they're doing the same thing today, just in much larger quantity, as there are 8 billion people on this planet. There's many, many more of them spreading that those types of sin around, such as even denominationalism that is perverting the Scriptures, truly. But nothing can separate us from this love except one thing. The greatest disease that nobody ever talks about, and it's a 3-letter word and everybody here knows it, it's sin. Sin, the greatest disease, that it's the only thing that can separate us from the eternal love of God, from the eternal life with God. Sin is something that we can get rid of, we can wash away, but only because of Jesus. Because He died for us and He allows us through His blood and what He did, His perfect sacrifice, to have that remission of sins, as Peter said in the sermon. It allows us to wash away those sins. And the wages of sin is death, but we can get rid of that sin. So Romans 6:23, we can be saved from it. We can have the eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord if we choose to do His will. If we choose to become a Christian, if we're already Christians, if we choose to live faithful. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, if you will. 1 Peter 2:21. Now this is going to be a collection of scriptures that we're reading here. Once again, to talk about what a sacrifice means to us today. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. Now, if you have any other friends or co-workers, I certainly do encourage you to tell them about these different lessons we've been having, and perhaps even these last lessons that focus more so on really what it means to us today as far as His sacrifice. Telling them what they need to do to be saved. Telling them about how the church started. If you'd like to refer them to the archived videos on Facebook, I very much encourage that. They're there for your using. They're there for any study that you might want to have with anybody. But 1 Peter 2, starting verse 21, reads there, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." All that to say that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was perfect and it needed to happen. Jesus gave the example that we can follow and also live like in order to live with God in heaven someday. Once again, you want to get into God's home? You got to behave as God wants you to. You got to live according to God's standard, according to His law, His rules. You want to live in a city that's far away from here? You got to live according to the laws of that city. Think about a visa that you get to go to any other continent, or not continent, but country. You try to go to another country, you try to get citizenship. What about heaven? You got to get all the requirements to go to heaven. It's the same type of thing, brethren, but it's the most serious thing. We can talk about all these visas and vacations, but this is a permanent, you could say vacation, but it's a home. A vacation or a home that seems like a vacation because it's so perfect. Sometimes you have good vacations. Sometimes you have bad vacations. Sometimes you want to go home. Sometimes you don't want to at all. Heaven's going to be the perfect one, and it's going to be one where you stay. With a perfect, incorruptible body, a spiritual body that you can inhabit for eternity as the Scriptures teach, and you can live with God, shining as the light in that city, as the book of Revelation says, and you can have to eat of the tree of life. You can see the river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God, as the book of Revelation says. You can see all these things. It's waiting for us as Christians. Waiting. Why don't we take it? Jesus allows us to be able to take it because of His sacrifice. And even those before, as the book of Hebrews teaches, even all of those who were before Jesus, all the Jews, they were praying for the Messiah because they knew, and as All the prophets were prophesying the Savior of the world, Jesus, had to die for everybody across every generation. Not just people after Him, or after He ascended, or after He was alive. But everybody across all the generations, even all the way back to Adam, He had to die for because of our sins. Only Jesus' perfect blood could wash away such things. And He knew that, and He died for us, and He did the will of His Father, really without question. He had His moments of human trial whenever He was asking His Father, please let this pass from me if possible. But He still went through it, didn't He? He still went through that suffering as we read. Hebrews 10:1-4. Hebrews 10:1-4. And I'd ask you as you're turning there, I'd ask myself, every last one of us, which one of us wouldn't have had that question in that Garden of Gethsemane? If it's possible, Father, please let this cup pass from me. Knowing what was about to happen to Him, which one of us wouldn't have also prayed that same prayer? Well, we all would have, and we all probably would have backed out, but He didn't. Hebrews 10:1-4. As Jesus knew He was an innocent man, He didn't deserve what was coming to Him, but He had a mission, and His mission was to die so that we might live because He loves us so much. And because the Father and the Holy Spirit, God, loves us so much, they had this happen. God had this happen. Hebrews 10:1-4. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So as the book of Hebrews says, Jesus who is God, Jesus who is the Christ, the Son of God, He makes it possible for our sins to be purged. As they couldn't fully take away sins back in the Old Testament, Jesus is now the one who can take away those sins completely with His sacrifice. As you read the book of Hebrews, this becomes more clear, and that's another book I encourage you to read on your own time. But He can purge those sins. He's sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's been given all authority, as Matthew 28:18-20 says. He's been given every amount of authority and power. We have to now, of course, use it to even spread that gospel, as that Great Commission text also says. Now, Jesus obtained eternal redemption for us so that we can be able to have a choice to follow His true and divine teachings. That is the new covenant, which He died and used His blood to establish. Turn over to Hebrews 9, verse 11, starting there. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. But with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Continue there through verse 18. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. So we can see also why Jesus had to die, to establish the New Testament, establish it completely and do away with the old law, to put it into effect, and certainly He did, and even rose from the dead after sacrificing His own flesh and blood to do so. The more description as far as where Christ now and what He does for us as Christians is given in the book of Hebrews many times, very descriptively and clearly for all to understand. Hebrews 9:24-28 is another passage I encourage you to remember and also read later. But also, if you will, Hebrews chapter 1. And verses 1 through 4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding of all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus doing all of this for us, being the last mediator between us and the Father. Jesus having come after all the prophets, having come after all those who went before Him. He now has given us the perfect covenant. He now has given us the perfect way to purge our sins, to get rid of it completely and live a life with God eternally. How great is our Savior? How great is Jesus? How awesome is He? And how beautiful is His love for us? And we should certainly return that to Him in the best way that we can. We can never return what Jesus did for us, nor what God Almighty did for us altogether. But we can certainly strive to do our best, can't we? We can strive to do our best. And many times we fail at that. But that's also then when we can have that forgiveness once again. Continuously, Jesus' blood washes away our sins as we repent of those things. We even have a special act of worship, of the five acts of worship. This morning we mentioned the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, where we remember in that Jesus' body that was hung on the cross for us by partaking of the bread, which we all remember represents His what? His body. Partaking of the fruit of the vine, which represents His blood. We remember His sacrifice by those emblems, and God has us remember His sacrifice all the time for the good of our own faith, that we might always remember what He did for us. Because had He not done that, we would have no faith at all. We would have no eternal life at all. Everybody that ever lived and ever will live is counting on Jesus always, and did count on Jesus. But all the five acts of worship, when we talk about what His sacrifice means to us today, He set up even a new type of worship. Not the Old Testament worship. That's done away with, brethren. It's done. There's no more priest lineage. There's no more high priest on earth. Jesus is the high priest. We're the priesthood as the church, as the Scriptures teach. And all together, we are to be ministers. We are to be ministers towards one another. We are to take care of each other as brethren, and we are to evangelize and work together for the spreading of the gospel and for the spreading of ultimately the knowledge that the church is alive and that the New Testament is active and what the New Testament actually is without perversion. But all the five acts of worship that we conduct are scriptural. And you can find them in Acts 20 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2, and also in Matthew 26, 26 through 29, when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. He also does those other acts of worship except giving. But I mentioned 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2, which mentions the collection taken up for or by the saints. That is something that's commanded on the first day of the week, as well as the Lord's Supper and all those other different acts of worship, the five. As well as Mark 14, 22 through 26, Luke 22, 14 through 23, and John 6, the reason why we remember that Jesus' flesh and blood having been sacrificed for us. John 6, 51 through 57 is an excellent set of verses. So how does one come to be saved is the question that the one who's not a Christian, or the one, of course, who is a Christian and maybe has forgotten or needs to be reminded, what is the plan of salvation as the Scriptures teach? What do we do first? Hear the gospel. Hear the Word of God preached. Hear the Word of God in reading. How many Bibles do we have in this world? Have people heard the Word of God? Yes, but there is perversion after perversion after perversion of false teachers all over this world. With 8 billion people, how many false teachers do you think you have? There's no telling how many you got. 8 billion people? There's a lot of false teachers. Because most of those 8 billion people are wicked. With a very tiny amount, a remnant of people who are not, who are living righteously in Christ, who are Christians, truthfully. So yeah, there's a lot of false teachers out there, but reading the Scriptures unpolluted, unperverted, that is where the faith all starts and begins. Romans 10, 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the unpolluted Word of God. Upon truly seeking and hearing the gospel as the Word of God is powerful, faith in God develops. Then comes belief. If you hear it, if you read these things, and you understand that there's no doubt in anybody's mind that could ever happen without pollution, that these things are true compared to all the other divine testimonies that are supposedly divine that are from one man or just a couple of men. This one that comes from around 40 different writers and from so many years back, and it's all connected, is indestructible, is non-polluted in any way. This one, completely true in prophecy, even historically, completely true. Even looking at miracles from historical figures outside of the Bible that saw those things happen. And we can look at it archaeologically with, you know, in archaeological evidence. We can look at historical evidence. And yet people still say it's not true. This is the truth, brethren. That's belief. Upon reading this word, you get the faith and you either believe that Jesus is the Christ or you do not, and you choose to be ignorant. Acts 16, 30 through 34 is the next set of verses for belief. Acts 16, 30 through 34. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and all your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced having believed in God with all his household. Now I want you to stop right there. You just saw belief. And earlier this morning we read repent and be baptized. So what's necessary? Just one of them? You take one verse and that's it? Or a set of verses? The Scriptures work together, friends. You take all of the verses. Hear, believe, repent, and now confess. You already saw baptism as well, but confess. Baptism will be next. Where do we go for this? After repentance in Acts 2:38, a confession, Romans 10, 9 through 13, is one of the most excellent verses you can turn to for this. Romans 10, 9 through 13. Let's get a good reminder of what that says, brethren. 10:9-13 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How is this calling on the name of the Lord done? With works, with actions that you do. It's a continuous action throughout your life because you don't just forsake the rest of the Scriptures that tell you it's a work of faith. Like in the book of James in chapter 1 or in chapter 2, you don't forsake that those works of faith that we're supposed to be doing are in Hebrews 11 when those works were accounted to them for righteousness. We don't just forsake that just because this one place it says confess His name. Oh, all I got to do is confess Jesus' name. Believe Jesus is the Christ. And that's all I got to do. I'm in heaven now, just permanently. I can sin all I want. That's not how it works. You took one verse. You took one set of verses and that's all you did. It's the Scriptures, the New Testament that we abide by if you want to get to eternal life in heaven. Don't add or take away. Why is it at the end of Revelation? Because it's the most important thing that they all mistaked. And why there's so many denominations. How ridiculous. How ridiculous. But then Acts 8, 36 through 40. We're almost finished. Acts 8, 36 through 40. For baptism, what is it? It's an immersion. And we get that from that word baptizo. And you can understand that as the King James writers, and this is a historical lesson as far as that goes, they would change that word into baptism for their own purposes, which really, to them, meant a type of sprinkling. But for the Koine Greek in which it was written in that day and time, it was meant as baptizo, which meant immersion. Fully, completely under the water would they baptize somebody and raise them back up as a new creature in Christ. The idea is that you die to your sins, completely put your former life away of sin, and you raise a new creature in Christ, are ready to live righteously in Christ. Acts 8, 36 through 40. Let's read it together. It says there, "Now as they went down to the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch much saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." So this baptism here must be done. It must be done for one to have salvation. In Matthew 28 and verse 19, "In the name of who? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Baptism is essential to be added to God's kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 18. 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 18, says there, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, that the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. By whom also," verse 19, "he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism." Pretty clear, saves us. "Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." You see how this is all concluding with Jesus being our King, Jesus being our Savior, Jesus being Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and has all of the power now and has all of the ability to have a New Testament active now. As for the last verses, Matthew 7 is appropriate. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. We mentioned it this morning, and we should all as Christians know what this is. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Once again, the idea of lawlessness being that apart from the law that Christ gave them. Lawlessness, then again, also is sin, as the Scriptures teach. So what will we choose, brethren? What will we choose, friends? If we're not a Christian, there's only one way to become a Christian, and you've heard it today. It starts with hearing the Word of God. And if you've heard it today, then you must believe Jesus is the Christ. Be willing to repent of your sins and turn away from that form of life of sin. Then confess Jesus is the Christ before men. Be immersed in the water that you may receive that remission of sins, as Peter talks about in Acts 38, and also that you might be added to the kingdom of God as the church was growing and increasing on that day of Pentecost in the latter part of Acts 2. And you saw that happening because they were repenting, they were believing in Jesus, and they were being baptized. And then after, what did the apostles do? What did the disciples do? They remain faithful, Revelation 2:10. That's essential to obtaining that crown of life. If you do all these things to the end of your days, to the passing of your life, you will receive heaven. And so will I, if I do the same. We will have life with God, and God will be our neighbor. How beautiful is that? To have God as our neighbor. That's a beautiful thought. Truly. If you're ready, then praise God. If you're not ready for the judgment day, then we have some work to do. If you have sin in your life, as a Christian, it's time to get rid of that sin. We would pray with you if you will let us help you with that. If you would like us to pray with you, we would very much like to help you with that. If you're not a Christian again, please do accept the invitation, as now is the day of your salvation. And now, right now, the present, not tomorrow. If you have any needs at all, I would encourage you, please let us take care of you and help you spiritually in whatever way it is. But brethren, I hope you've enjoyed this series. I have again as well. And let us always remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And if we ever doubt, ever, if we ever have lack in our faith, go back to the account of Christ. If you ever suffer persecution, doubt, you know, wanting to leave the faith because of persecution, go back to the account of Christ. Read what he went through for us, and you'll be encouraged, and you'll get a reality check of what the Christian has to go through to get to heaven. It's just the truth. If you're ready for the judgment day, praise God. If you have any need, come to the front as we stand and sing to our God together.
Softly calling, softly calling.